Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of our special guest from this past weekend. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's the sermon from this past weekend.
Well, what a joy it is to speak here at our home church, Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. And for those of you that are watching online, whether it be our church Facebook page or our YouTube channel, whether you're watching live with us today from wherever you may be, or we'll pick this up later and watch it, on behalf of our lead pastor, Dr. David Rogers, and our entire staff, we welcome you to the worship service here at Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. I want to say that I am truly indebted to our lead pastor, David Rogers, for inviting me to come and speak today in his absence. And David, if you're watching this, I want to say thank you for trusting me with your pulpit and with the flock here at Arapahoe Road. I also want to say a quick word to Dan Lyles and to our entire band up here pouring their heart for the Lord Jesus into this music with a totally empty room. There's no more than maybe 12 people in the entire building, but they poured their heart into this, and you can tell just by their demeanor and their heart that this was an offering to the Lord, and we thank them for doing such an excellent job today. In light of the fact that we only have about 12 people in the room, but they did this for the Lord, and they did this to help lead the Arapahoe Road family in worship. So the throngs of you that are watching this live or later, we do trust that you've been encouraged and blessed by this wonderful music. I want to invite you to open your Bible this morning with me to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And we will find our text there in just a moment. This morning, I want to talk to you about something that, as I was sharing with Dan Lyles earlier this morning, this particular text has been bubbling and soaking in my soul for the last 6 months. I've had multiple opportunities to preach it, but God just has tapped the brakes on delivering this message until this morning. I want to talk to you about the subject of the gospel in a nutshell. The gospel in a nutshell. And I think we understand when we talk about the gospel in a nutshell, or something in a nutshell, we're talking about a concise, clear-cut summary of what something may be. I remember many, many years ago, I was thinking, gosh, it's hard to believe it's back in the 60s, which makes me really old. But I remember back in the 60s, in English class, we had to give book reports. And we had to give 6 book reports our freshman year, our sophomore year, our junior year, and our senior year at Beaver Creek High School up in Ohio. And 3 of those book reports were to be written, and 3 of those were to be oral. I was not a vociferous reader back in those days. In fact, as many of you have heard me say, the reason that I went to high school, to be honest with you, was to play ball and meet the girls. And I knew I had to keep my grades up to at least a C so that I could play sports, and I did so. But I will admit to you that doing those book reports was not my favorite thing. In fact, doing a book report was like going to the dentist and getting some work done without Novocaine. It was painful for me. But one of my classmates introduced me to a little book called Cliff Notes. Now, some of you that are younger, you don't even know what Cliff Notes are, But those of you that are older, you fully understand what Cliff Notes are. It would give you the story of what you're trying to learn in a nutshell. It would be a summary of it, if you will. And as I was thinking about this message this morning, I thought that I would see what Google had to say about things in a nutshell. So I Googled baseball, the great game, the great game of baseball. If you think baseball is a great game, hit a like button or hit a love button or at least clap where you are. It is a great game. So I did a search and I simply said, baseball in a nutshell. Here's what came up. Baseball is a game that's played with a bat and a ball and a glove. The fundamentals of the game involve throwing the ball, hitting the ball, catching the ball. And of course, the execution of these three tasks is more challenging than it sounds, and it is a challenge that compels baseball players to play the game. Well, I want to tell you, I played baseball 8 years, and I had enough hand-eye coordination and enough of the fundamentals in me to really enjoy the game. This is a pretty good definition of baseball in a nutshell. Now, for those of you that love to read, what about War and Peace? Okay? Anybody read War and Peace? Not I. Didn't even attempt to. In fact, 1,225 pages, I could barely lift the book. But I found what Google says that War and Peace is in a nutshell. War and Peace opens in the Russian city of St. Petersburg in 1805 as Napoleon's conquest of Western Europe is just beginning to stir in Russia. And then it goes on to give the names of these Russian people that I should not even attempt to pronounce. I also did a search on preaching. Now, David, if you're watching this, or any other preachers out there that may watch this later, here are some things I found about preaching in a nutshell. Are you ready? Know your stuff, know who you're stuffing, and stuff them. Okay? That's preaching in a nutshell. Or another one says, preaching in a nutshell is, I reads the Bible until I gets full, I prays over the Bible until I gets hot, and then I preaches the Bible until I gets empty. Okay? So we understand when we talk about things in a nutshell that it's kind of a summary of what that subject is about. I suppose that if we were to talk to the biblical authors and ask them, give us your book or the series of your books in a nutshell, it would be interesting to hear what they would have to say. David, by the way, is beginning a series in the book of James next week. Many people have called James the New Testament equivalent of Proverbs. It is great. It is the gospel in shoe leather. It's living out the gospel practically. I think if we were to ask James, James would tell us, well, why don't you look in my first chapter where I said, pure religion and undefiled before the Father is to visit the widows and to take care of the orphans and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. If we were to ask Peter, Peter might say, well, in that Pentecostal sermon I preached in Acts chapter 2, I concluded to the people, repent, every one of you. Turn from your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So whether it's James or Peter, or maybe John would say in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom I have sent. John, James, Peter, what about Paul? If we were to ask Paul, who wrote half of the New Testament, what is the gospel in a nutshell? Paul could take us to a lot of different books. But in my mind's eye and in my heart, I think Paul might address us or direct us to the book of Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to do an exposition of the entire chapter today, but I'm going to do it in a nutshell. We're going to do it in summary format with 3 points. And I want to read verses 7 through 14 as a backdrop for that, okay? So if you've got your Bible, Philippians chapter 3, or your electronic device, let's see what the Word of God says beginning in verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, in order that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection out from among the dead. Not that I have already attained, Paul says, or have already been made perfect or mature, but I press on that I may take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. My brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or comprehended or understood, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. My brothers and sisters, I truly believe that the third chapter of the book of Philippians is a concise summary of Christianity. It is Christianity in a nutshell. And in this chapter, in the moments that I have ahead of me, I want to share with you 3 thoughts that I believe that God would have us look at today. First of all, I want you to notice our past emancipation. Our past emancipation. Paul says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, I have counted those things as loss for Christ. Okay? Now, if you were to flip back earlier in the third chapter of the book of Philippians, you find the things that Paul has counted as loss, okay? And you find those primarily in verse 5 and verse 6. Paul lists 7 characteristics of his life that he was counting on for his salvation to make him right with God. And he lists those in verse 5 and following. I was circumcised the 8th day. I'm of the stock of Israel. He names his tribe. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrew. Concerning the law, I'm a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I was persecuting the church. And concerning righteousness, which is in the law, I was blameless. Paul lists his religious pedigree, and he gives us 7 distinct characteristics of the things that he was trusting to make him right with God. It's interesting, though, that in Acts chapter 9, Paul, while he was fulfilling what he thought was the will of God in persecuting the church of God with great zeal, he had an unexpected visitor on that Damascus road, and that visitor's name was Jesus. And Paul experienced a salvation experience that literally transformed his life. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul gives us a summary of what happened at that salvation experience. As John MacArthur tells us in his commentary, there was an exchange that took place. Paul says again in verse 5, circumcised the 8th day. Is there a problem with that if you're a Jew? I'm of the stock of Israel. Is there a problem with that? I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrew. I was a Pharisee. I thought I was doing the will of God in zeal, persecuting the church. And concerning the law, I was blameless. Nobody could accuse me of not keeping the law. But look closely with me at Paul's emancipation in verse 7. But what things? What things is he talking about? His pedigree in verse 5 and 6. The things that I was counting as a prophet, as something that was profitable for my salvation, what things were gained to me, I have counted loss. Now, Bible scholars will tell you that Paul is using some accounting terms here. You have a profit side and you have a loss side. And before Paul's conversion experience, on the profit side, he saw those seven distinct characteristics and traits about his life. But when he met Jesus and was gloriously and wonderfully saved, Paul took another look at those character traits that he was trusting, and he said, I have added them all up. I have counted every single one of them. And look at what he says. I have counted those things but loss. Paul doesn't say, I'm going to take what I did that was good and add Jesus to that. Paul is saying, I'm taking what I thought was good, which in reality was not good because I was trusting it for my salvation. I'm taking everything that I did in religion and I'm putting it on the loss side of the ledger so that I can have a profit over here of believing in Jesus. My friends, what Paul is saying here, it is not a both and, it is an either or. Do you understand that? If you are trusting anything other than Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, if you are trusting anything and trying to add Jesus to that, you are cheapening the grace of God and you are forfeiting salvation because salvation is in Christ Jesus alone. Christ alone. And for those of you that are Greekers, when Paul uses that word count in verse 7, I have counted loss. That's a perfect tense in Greek. And the reason that Paul used the perfect tense, a perfect tense in Greek, is something that happens in the past. It's completed, but it has abiding, continual results. Paul is pointing back to that moment when he got saved. And he realized that all of his religion, all of his religious activities, everything he had done in Judaism was out of a wrong motive. He did it for the motive of salvation. He did it for the motive of pleasing God. He did it for the purpose of attaining righteousness. And Paul says, I have counted it as loss. It's really, really pretty interesting. When you look at that word counted, it's got several different connotations of meaning in the Greek text. And not long ago, I was doing a study in the book of James on the Lord's Sword Facebook page. And over in James chapter 1, James says, count it all joy when you fall into divers trials. And I did a word study on that with the word count. The Greek word, hegeomai. It does carry with it the idea of a profit and loss. But it also carries with it the idea first in priority. So if you'll allow me a license of interpreting some scripture here that I think God wants us to see, when Paul says, I have, but what things were gained to me, I have counted but lost, Paul is saying, it is the number one priority in my life not to trust things and religious activity for my salvation, But the first priority in my life is to trust Jesus and Jesus alone for my salvation. I've counted it but loss. He writes it in that perfect tense, hegeomai. Now, go ahead and read on with me in verse 8. This is really interesting. We're talking about Paul's emancipation. We're talking about our past emancipation, our liberation from keeping the law. Let me stop right there and say, I very well may be talking to somebody out there. Maybe it's in your home. Maybe it's in a hotel room. Maybe it's in a car and you've pulled over to watch this. Wherever you may be, let me ask you a very pointed question. What are you trusting for your eternal salvation? Seriously, look at your life. What are you trusting? Are you trusting your church membership? Are you trusting the money that you give to religious or charitable organizations? Are you trusting the fact that you think that you're not so bad and that maybe you're better than the person that lives across the street? What are you trusting to please God in order to have salvation? Paul says, I have put all of that in the past because I am trusting Jesus. And when Paul counted it as loss and gained Jesus on the prophet's side, he was emancipated, he was liberated, he was delivered from the bondage of the law, and he was delivered from the bondage of religion. Verse 8, yet I count also all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered all things, and I count them. I make it a priority to count them as, and the New King James Version uses the word rubbish. I'm going to be careful here on the words I use to describe this, because it is very graphic in the original language. To be honest with you, the King James Version probably closer translates this, I believe, to the original language than anything. The old King James Version says, I count them but dung. Now we know what dung is. Dung is excrement from an animal. Paul says, I am taking everything that I was trusting for my salvation, and it is as though it is a pile of manure. It is animal waste. It is human waste. It has no value at all in bringing me to a salvation experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 8 says, I count it as rubbish that I can gain Christ. Verse 9, and be found in Him. Be found in Him. It's interesting, in my study for this text over the last months, I became aware that no less than 164 times in the New Testament do you find the phrase in Him, or it's alluded to as being in Him. That's our position in Christ. Paul says, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, those things that he talked about in verse 4 and 5, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith. How is a person made righteous before God? Keeping the law, doing good, giving their tithes and offerings, singing in a choir, doing great philanthropic deeds. No, a person is made righteous before God by faith in Christ alone. Trusting Jesus and Jesus alone. That's how they're made righteous. And I wish I had time to unpack verse 10. Paul says that this emancipation that I experienced, and the emancipation that you experience from the law and sin, death, and hell. Why did God do that? He says in verse 10, that. That's a henna clause in Greek. For the purpose that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings and being made conformed to His death. Now folks, if we were going to take the gospel and just put it in a nutshell in one verse in this chapter, I think it would probably be verse 10. To know Him. Not know about Him, but to know Him personally, know Him intimately, have an intimate relationship with Him and the power of His resurrection. God doesn't just save us so we can know Him. The Holy Spirit comes in and empowers us, and it's the same power the Holy Spirit used to raise Jesus from the dead that He empowers us with to live the victorious Jesus life. The power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. John MacArthur said something that it was just so rich. I wrote it down. I want to read it to you about suffering in Jesus. I am very keenly aware that there are some of you watching right now, and you are suffering. This COVID thing has blasted your family. It has blasted your income. It has blasted your social gatherings. And you just feel, you feel like you're suffering as a result of it. Listen to what John MacArthur says. This is his take on us fellowshipping or partaking in the sufferings of Christ. He says, one of the things I gain in Christ is somebody to fellowship with me when I suffer. Now, as a Christian family, we're in this thing together and we want to encourage one another. But MacArthur points out here that what Paul is saying, the suffering that he's going through, he finds someone that has been in suffering much more intense than he will ever be that is with him. He says, somebody who has suffered far beyond any suffering I will ever know, far beyond any suffering I will ever feel or experience, I need a companion in my suffering. Any Christian on the face of the earth will tell you that the deepest moments of spiritual fellowship with the living Christ are the direct results of intense suffering. Suffering brings us to Christ. Why? Because we find there in Jesus a sympathetic, merciful high priest who cares for us. He feels our pain and in all points as we were tempted and yet without sin. Man, Paul is telling us, cheer up. We've been emancipated. We're not under the law anymore. And we have an intimate personal relationship with Jesus. And when suffering comes, my friends, you have Jesus who will encourage you. Now, the second thing I want to point out is not the past from which we've been emancipated, but I want to talk to you about the present participation. And we've got to go on. Look with me at verse 12. I want you to see how Paul is participating in the walk of faith. Philippians 3:12. Not that, I've already attained or I'm already made perfect, but I press on. You see that? I press on. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. My brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press on. Every single one of these verb tenses in verse 14, I press toward, a present verb tense. Reaching forward, present participle. Forgetting those things that are behind, present participle. Verse 12, I press on, a present verb tense. This is continual action. In the past, we made a decision to accept Christ and bow our heart and repent and give our heart to Jesus. What am I supposed to do after that? I'm to press on. I'm to keep on keeping on now. I have personal present participation. I'm going to press on. In order that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. You know what Paul is saying there? Listen, folks. God has a purpose in saving you. Do you know what that purpose is? Now, the easy answer is yes. Get me out of hell, get me into heaven. I'll amen that. But our salvation, my friends, has a much deeper meaning than just to miss hell and go to heaven. And Paul says, I am pressing on. It's a word that was used for a hunter that is pursuing the prey. And Paul says, I am pursuing. And what is it that he's pursuing? I want to apprehend the reason for which Jesus has apprehended me. I want to understand the reasons for which Jesus has saved me. Right there in the text. Now, how do you do that, Paul? Well, look at verse 13. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. Now, folks, we can stop right there and say a real loud hallelujah. Even the Apostle Paul admits he doesn't fully understand everything there is to understand about Jesus. He doesn't understand everything there is to understand about salvation. Paul is saying, I haven't arrived. I don't have perfect knowledge of Jesus. But he says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead. In the context, Paul is saying, I am putting behind me the slaughter of the Christians that I was participating in before I got saved. I am putting behind me the righteousness that I thought I could attain through the law. I am putting behind me all of my religious activities, thinking that that would make me right with God. I'm forgetting those things and I'm reaching forward. Bible scholars tell us that Paul was probably referring to some kind of an athletic event, some kind of an athletic race. And I just want you to know that as you look at me on camera, residing within this temple is a svelte athlete. Even the people in the room laughed when I said that. But back in the day, basketball and baseball, full court press, running the bases, excellent physical condition. One of the things I learned about running is that if I'm running a race and I've got a goal out there and I've got people running against me, if I look to my right or look to my left or look behind me, there's more than an outside chance. There's an excellent chance. If I'm not forgetting them and moving forward, I'm going to slow down. I can run my fastest. I can run my hardest. I can agonize in that race. I can stretch out in that race by not paying any attention to them, only paying attention to the mark, to the goal, to the finish line. That's what Paul is saying here. Folks, listen to me. Every single one of us have enough things in our past that if we allowed Satan to do his diabolical deceptive deeds on us, every single one of us have things in our past that would keep us from stretching out and reaching forth and going on with God. Everybody. I'd say everybody's got some kind of skeleton in their past. And Satan likes to bring that up and whisper in your ear, why do you think you can do that? Why do you think God will bless that? Why do you think God will anoint that? How do you think God can use you in doing that? Look at what you did back here. Paul says, forgetting the past. You say, well, we're humans. We can't forget the past. Well, that's true, but here's what I think Paul is saying. Paul is saying, if your past is under the blood of Jesus, and the Heavenly Father will not remember that against you anymore, do not let your past failures dictate your future successes in Christ. Now, there's a flip to that. Don't let your past legitimate successes dictate your future. Some of us like to live in our past successes. You say, well, every success I have is in the past. Well, that's true. But listen to me, folks. Learn from your past mistakes. Praise God for your past successes and give Him the glory. But let neither stand in the way of you reaching forth for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Reaching forth. And I want to remind you in verse 2 or verse 12, I press on. I am pressing on. Verse 13, I am forgetting. Verse 13, I am reaching forward. Verse 14, I am pressing toward the goal. Our past emancipation. We rejoice in our salvation and the fact that God has liberated us from the bondage of the law and the bondage of death and the bondage of sin and death and hell. But there's more. Preaching forward, pressing forward, forgetting the past, and reaching out for God's purpose in your life right now. Several months ago, I had a wonderful privilege to sit down for a few hours with Dr. Jimmy Draper, former pastor at First Baptist Church, Euless, Texas, former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and former president of Lifeway. Jimmy and I met each other 40-some years ago when I was a student down at Criswell College. And he was associate pastor down at First Baptist Dallas. And we developed what you would call an acquaintance. I wouldn't say it was a deep friendship, but it was an acquaintance. And through the years, we connected off and on. And earlier this year, there was something that came up. I was doing a study in the book of Revelation, and I was coming to Revelation chapter 19 on the four hallelujahs. And I remembered that Jimmy had some great material on that I wanted to read, and I couldn't find it. And I didn't have Jimmy's phone number at the time, but a friend of mine, Ted Elmore, reconnected us. Jimmy invited me to come to his home. And I spent an hour or two with him in his office. It was like time had stopped. And two old friends just reconnected. And it was so sweet. What a wonderful, loving, kind-hearted soul. And Jimmy asked me about my ministry, and I said, well, to be honest with you, my ministry, when I was 18 years old and God called me to preach over 50 years ago, the way things have panned out, yes, I've pastored 5 churches, and yes, I spent many, many years traveling the country preaching revivals and Bible conferences, but my wife and I have spent 26, 27 years at a church in Garland, Arapahoe Road, helping to lead the Awana ministry. And to be honest with you, Brother Jimmy, that's not the way I envisioned my ministry fulfilling through the years. And he kind of smiled and he said, I know what you mean. And I said, have you ever felt like that maybe either God had something else for you or maybe you hadn't fulfilled his high calling? And he said, you know, when Lifeway contacted me about coming to be the president and I was over at Euless, I turned him down flat. I'm not moving, I'm a pastor. And some months later, they set up a meeting and evidently got him to Nashville. And in that meeting, God began to deal with Jimmy. And Jimmy told me this, and I want to share this with you. When I was 18 years old, God called me to preach. When I was 18 years old, God called me to the ministry. I just assumed it was pastoring for the rest of my life, because that's all I've ever really wanted to do. And I shared that with Jimmy. And he said, Bill, I had the exact same experience when I went to Lifeway. God, is this even in your will for me? And Jimmy made a statement that I want to share with you. He said, Bill, for many years I told people God has called me to be a pastor. And everybody understood that. But the truth is, God called me to himself. God gifted me in preaching. God has gifted me in pastoring. But God called me to himself. And it's up to God how he fulfills the ministry in my life. And those thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of kids over 27 years that came through the doors of your church, many of them have come to Christ because of that, that you would never reach in 100 lifetimes. That was rich, folks. Forgetting the past and reaching forward, let God call the shots in your future, but be faithful to him in walking in the future that he has for you. I've got to conclude. We've looked at our past emancipation. We've looked at our present participation. And in the next few minutes, we have to look at our future anticipation. This is good, folks. Drop down with me to chapter 3, verse 20. Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we eagerly await the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is even able to subdue all things to himself. Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. Folks, the people at Philippi, when they read this letter and they read these words, they fully understood what Paul meant. Philippi was a colony of Rome. They lived in Philippi, but there was a big shot called the Caesar and his associates in another city that called the shots. They were under the government of Rome. They were under the authority of Rome. They were even under the word of Caesar worship. They lived in Philippi, but really their citizenship was in Rome. Paul uses a word here to describe that about us. We're here on this earth. Wiley, Texas. Garland, Texas. Richardson, Texas. Saxey, Murphy. Wherever you live down here, or Timbuktu, you're a resident where you live. That's where you live, but your home is there. Your citizenship is there. There's one that's there that calls the shots. There's one that's there that leads your life. There's one that's there that gives you the Holy Spirit to empower you to fulfill his purpose. And there's one that's there, that's waiting for you to come home. Paul says in verse 21 that we're waiting for Jesus, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working where he is able to subdue all things to himself. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and following. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Or read 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, now we're the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Folks, that is our future anticipation. We're living down here now. We're plodding away down here now. We're doing our best down here now to participate with the Lord in fulfilling his purpose in our life. But don't lose fact. Don't lose sight of the fact that our citizenship is there. That's our eternal home. And in our eternal home is our Father and the Lord Jesus. And so many who have gone on before us, we're anticipating a great and glorious reunion. And when that takes place, he's going to take this body that's felt athletically. He's going to take this body that wears glasses. I got three different lenses. One of three is bound to work somewhere. And I've got knees and ankles and hips that ache from time to time. Joints that hurt. Muscles that cause trouble. But one day, we'll set that aside. Amen. And he's going to take this lowly body. And he's going to give us a body just like Jesus had when he came up out of the grave.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.